All right, guys, if you would, open up in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to continue on in our quest for character tonight, and this is our third lesson on humility. I guess we need a lot of work when it comes to humility. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 26. And again, I'm going to read through these verses just to remind us again of just the humility that the Lord asks of us, and the nature of how it is that we learn how to respond wisely to him in humility. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are." And here's why, verse 28. "So that no man may boast before God." It was 2 weeks ago, but we talked about the fact that God hates pride. He hates it because it steals from his character. It steals from his greatness. When we put ourselves in the place of God, it causes God's name and God's character to be devalued, and he hates that above all things because it is his glory that is to be received above all things. So he hates pride, and so he has really built the whole world so that men would not boast. They do, as we've talked about, but for Christians, we should understand that there's nothing in us, there's nothing about us, and there's nothing that we have done that deserves for us to be able to boast. And the whole way that God has built even our salvation, he has built in such a way that we could never boast about it. That we can never say, "Look, I did that. Look what I've accomplished. Look how I saved myself. Look how I caused God to respond to me. Look at who I was. That's who God wanted." God's erased all of that. No wise, no mighty. I mean, think about that in comparison to God. And then he's done all of this so that no one may boast before God. Verse 30, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, just as it is written." I guess really, here's the key to humility. Right, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." If you want to say that someone is great, if you want to talk about how great someone or something is, then that should always be built around the person and work of Jesus Christ for the believer. I mean, it's fine to talk about people doing well and, you know, having accomplished things. All that's fine. But the bottom line is this. Our goal, our focus is the greatness of God in Christ. So that's what the Christian does. So as we finish out humility, let's maybe help me out. What are some of the things that people think are great or mighty? What does the world hold up? These are the things that, if you're going to boast in something, this is what you ought to boast in. Well, how would the world say? Yeah. What's that? Some kind of degree, a doctorate, something like that. So education. So if you reach the high level of education, then yeah, you can boast in that. Yeah, Dane. The Rock, right? And so what we boast, why? Because he's strong and big and bad. All right, a mighty kind of guy. All right, yeah. Trouble. How much they can lift, right? So if you're in the gym, everybody's like, "Hey, watch this." I never do that because it's like my muscles go the opposite way. So it doesn't work. But yeah, everybody's subtly, you know, they kind of, that's why they have those mirrors, right? It's like, I know they say so you can get the right technique, but that's not the reason. It's like, I just want to see those muscles. I want everyone else to see them too. All right, how much you can lift, your physical strength. So your intellectual strength, you have your doctorate degree, your physical strength, the world thinks that is great. Yeah. What's that? Men, right, human beings, they're great. So anything which exalts men, makes men and women, look great, just really exalts who they are. Tristan?
Wealth,
all right, how much money you have, all right? So people are always, you know, checking against each other. How much am I making? I think we talked about a couple weeks ago, you know, as Elon Musk moves past Jeff Bezos on the billionaire list, I guess now, he tweets him a number two. Right? I mean, that's kind of what people are. It's like, I now make trillions. You get, you know, I've got three, you've got 1 trillion. I'm better than you. All right, Rohan.
LeBron James,
right? Athletic skill, right? People think athletic skill is great. It's awesome, right? So if you're a great athlete, then you can boast about that because you're really good. And you can do what? I mean, you can jump up and down. You can have all these celebrations. Does anybody know? Well, you probably grew up with the celebrations. When I know I'm older. When dinosaurs roamed the earth, when I was watching football to begin with, all right, they really were. You could see the dinosaurs go by as they were playing football, but they didn't celebrate like that. If you celebrated in the end zone, they would call a foul. Or they would in some way penalize the team. They might even remove you from the game if you were doing all the celebrations and you're dancing in, you know, people's faces and stuff like that. They'd remove you. I don't know, what is it? I think it was 20, 25 years ago maybe, where they removed that rule, and it just exploded. Now, some of those things are kind of fun. I'm not all down on, you know, celebrating. Some of that's kind of cool, but I mean, every time they make a catch, they're like, you know, I'm the greatest, and you're like, you get paid millions to catch that. Why is that a big deal? So it would be like you coming out and setting the table, right, and taking one of the dishes and just, you know, slamming it over your back, like, yeah, I set the table, and your parents would be like, that's why we raised you. That's why you were born. Right, you know, you go into a clean room and you're like doing a touchdown dance in your clean room, you know, dancing around, and they'd be like, "That's just what you're supposed to do." That's why I can never figure out these guys. I mean, they caught a football. Now it might be an amazing catch, but they get paid to do that anyway. So athletic skill, intellectual ability, being strong, being wealthy, other things that we think are great. Yeah, the world, right? Sure, right. The ability to just do anything you want. Sexually, right? That's a great, that world says that's a great thing. And the more of that you can do, and the more different, you know, even gender, all that is a celebration of a sexuality that's broken off from the reality of who God is. And the world thinks that's great. And they're not looking saying, oh, we shouldn't talk about that. They think it's great. All right, so the world has all of these areas where they elevate themselves that they consider to be the things that you would boast about. When someone brags, they tend to brag about those things. All right, but in Christian circles, now let's consider, what do people brag about as Christians? Because Christians do brag, but they probably are not bragging about their sexuality. They probably know better than to brag about how you know, mighty they are. They probably know better than that. But what do Christians tend to brag about? Karsten? Sure, I've been reading through. I read, you know, a little bit of Spurgeon, and then I tossed that off with some Puritans, and then, you know, I read backwards Jonathan Edwards. Okay, that kid, just name dropping. Christians can do that. All right, Dane.
How much they pray?
Just maybe subtly. You know, I've been praying this. I've been praying that. I've been praying for you. And every time you see them, I've been praying 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes for you. Yeah. Sure. All right, and then we brag about a variety of things, right? Sometimes it's, you know, hashtag blessed. The Lord has blessed me with all these things, and it's really all about, you know, who I am. Hashtag blessed for these good looks. All right, probably no one has been quite that bad about that, but it's almost like that. You get these beautiful pictures of themselves, you know, hashtag blessed that you can look at me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I do wonder about that. I'm like, I mean, I don't mind you putting a good picture on the internet, but what is that really all about? Yeah. Sure, it can be easy to brag about I'm doing this ministry and I'm that ministry, I'm on student leadership team, I do these things. All right, Quentin.
How much scripture
you memorize? Sure, we have our Bible quizzing program. Because there's going to be a great temptation for you to be arrogant about that. I'm memorizing this, I memorized the book of the Bible. All right, so the world has areas that they brag, but Christians, because we have sinful hearts, we can twist anything and we can brag about things that really actually are good things. Guys, it's good to memorize scripture. It's great that the Lord has you know, made you happy and healthy and given you so many good things. It's wonderful, you know, that you are able to read the Bible and to read good books. But you have to be really careful. There's this really fine line between doing those things because we really love the Lord and doing those things because we either are trying to impress other people or maybe even in some ways we're trying to impress God. God, look at all these things that I have done. And we feel good on the basis of that. So we want to be really careful when we consider the nature of pride. Pride is sneaky, and humility is difficult because there's this, you know, the moment you start thinking about, wow, I'm really humble, what's happened? You're proud. You've lost it. So there's this just really fine line of how it is we walk with God, and yet certainly it's not impossible for us to be humble, and it certainly is very important for us to find areas of pride and learn how to crush them even while not growing proud about doing that. Right. One final question. When someone succeeds, when you hear that someone has done really well, right? They've just succeeded at something. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? All right. It's time for a little soul searching here. When you hear about the success of someone else, what tends to be the first thing that comes to your mind? It's a tough question. So you hear somebody, maybe a friend of yours, just they got a 30 billion on their ACT. You're like, wow, 30 billion. I'm going to make a lot of money. What tends to come to your mind first? All right, that's the first thing that comes to your mind. It's what I look like. Yeah. Yeah, Dane. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when someone else succeeds?
Good job, buddy.
Okay, so Dane thinks that was a great job. All right, anyone else? Tristan.
Cool.
All right. And Paige.
Jealous.
Now I'm not judging the rest of you. All right. But maybe Paige gave us the first fully honest answer there. And maybe your first response is, yeah, good job. And then you start thinking about it. Why didn't I get that? And I mean, I'm good at stuff. And particularly if it's someone that's close to you that succeeded at something that you thought you ought to be able to be good at, and all of a sudden they're the one that is getting the, you know, the accolades for it. I mean, you see this kind of competitions happening all the time. Someone posts one thing, someone posts another thing. There seems like to be this competition for who can get the most accolades, the most likes, right? So although I think it is true that many of us would rejoice when people do well, I think also there is a struggle for us in our own hearts. Well, maybe just me, but since now Paige and I, all right? Maybe just Paige and I wrestle with some jealousy there. Lord, why didn't I get that? And I've done all these things and I don't get noticed. So I'd like to talk a little tonight about how it is that we enjoy and love when other people are successful, and more importantly, do we love it when God looks great? Is it our greatest delight when He is the focus of everyone's attention, or do we subtly try to draw it back to ourselves? Because that's what's going on in the church so much of the time. We're supposed to be honoring the Lord, He's supposed to be getting all the attention, and we're jealous, we're glory stealers. We want to have a little bit of that ourselves. I want people to look at me. And you probably haven't thought about it quite that way. But I would like you to start thinking about some of those things that go on inside your head so that you don't get caught in the trap of pride that you didn't even really recognize. Right? Some of those thoughts going through your head, you're not processing, and your conscience is not going off saying, that's pride. Lustful thoughts is probably a little easier for you. You know what a lustful thought is generally. Your conscience goes off and says, I shouldn't think that. But man, a proud thought's a lot more subtle. And I'm hoping that after our 3 weeks on humility and pride, that there's a lot more of your conscience going off when thoughts go through there that aren't honoring to the Lord, that aren't bringing Him glory, that aren't considering others more important than yourselves, and that you're starting to recognize the ways that you think. It's so important biblically. 1 Corinthians 10 says that we are to take our thoughts captive. We're to take every thought captive as we battle to serve and please the Lord. All right, so with that in mind, remember that our summer quest is the quest for character. And character is, at its most basic, it is the core convictions that drive our attitudes, thoughts, words, and actions. Right? That's a fundamental definition. And then Christian character, remember, the convictions and motivation produced by the Spirit of God through the Word of God that increasingly reflect the image of Christ in the life of the believer. That's the definition of character, because that's what we want. You don't need to be successful. You don't need to be good looking. You don't need to have lots of money. You don't need to be LeBron James. But you need to have character, because that's why Christ saved you, right? You didn't get saved on the basis of your character, not many wise, not many mighty, but He saved you so that your character would reflect Him, so that He would look great, not you. But if your character does not reflect Christ, remember, to the extent that it doesn't look like Him, He is not honored. And we hate that as believers. And remember, that's one of the tests of being a believer. If you've been sitting through this quest for character so far, thinking, well, why would I want my whole life to be revolved around Christ? Why would it bother me that Christ isn't honored? It may be that you don't know Christ, because the Christian longs for Jesus to be honored, and so he or she pursues character in the power of the Spirit of God, according to the principles of the Word of God, because they want Christ to be seen to be great and not themselves. Because it's a fundamental test. If you sit here week after week not wanting Christ to be great, then it may be that your spirit, your heart has not been transformed by the Spirit of God. You need to carefully consider that. Now, it's again, we grow in it, we learn it, right? We build in it, we grow in our ability to think you want Christ to be great. But fundamentally, for every believer, that's what they love, because that's what the Spirit of God loves, to make Christ look great, and that's what glorifies God. All right, so remember, true character comes through true conversion. Right? If you've not been converted by the Spirit of God through the gospel, you can't have Christian character. So don't try to earn it. It's not possible, right? We take hold of the means and the strength to do it with the proper motivation. True conversion, commitment to obedience, a firm commitment to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, a vibrant love relationship with Jesus. We keep an eternal perspective if we're going to have character, remembering that this world is not all there is. There's a desire to deny ourselves, because Christians long to deny themselves. They take up their cross. They say, look, I'm going to put away my own desires. We embrace things that are difficult because in those trials, our faith is refined and Christ comes to our thoughts and minds more clearly and he's reflected in us more clearly. To have characters, the ability to identify evil, to know what is right, to know the difference between what is evil and what is right. And to have character is the willingness to take responsibility for your own actions, right? It is to grow up in your spirituality. Because it's time to recognize that every sin you have ever committed or ever will commit is whose fault? Yours, 100% every time. Now, I understand that we get influenced towards evil. I understand that people can harm us in ways that make it easy for us to sin. All of that's true. But when you commit a sin, it is always your choice. When you have a lack of character, you have chosen that path because as a Christian, the Lord has strengthened you. You don't have to fail in that way. Unbelievers never have a chance to have true Christian character. All right, so that's our review. All right, now for humility, we've already looked at humility's nemesis, right? Its enemy, which is pride. All right, on your outline there, the goal of pride is self-glorification. We saw the origin of pride was Satan's original sin. Then the original sin of Adam and Eve, and then ours as well. God's response to pride, just follow me down through the outline. He hates it. He humbles the proud. And then we worked our way towards humility, right? Humility's nature is Christ-likeness. Christ is our example of humility. See that definition? A biblical understanding of our relative unworthiness, our sinfulness and frailty, and the greater value of others in light of God's infinite worth and value. Because we have value because God has placed it upon us. And our value is really to be able to see the value of Christ in others. The foundation of humility we looked at, it's to delight in who God is. The mighty creator, the skillful potter, the awesome God. It's to delight in what Christ has done. Right? As he died for us on the cross. The cross is our model for humility. And it's the power for humility. And then the pursuit of humility. This is where we left off. I went through these first ones with you. Right? If we are going to truly be humble, we're going to have to reflect upon the wonder of the gospel. Guys, that Jesus took the wrath of God, that he has freed us from final judgment, that our sinfulness required the death of Christ. That ought to humble us and on down through. But now what I'd like to do, I'd like to spend the rest of our time tonight focusing on how we build into our lives. So that first thing, a lifelong pursuit of humility means we build into our lives a constant consideration of the gospel. What has Jesus done? Why did he have to do it? Who were we that we needed to be saved? How did God go about saving us? This is essential. And we're reminded of this as you read scripture constantly and as we preach and teach, we must be reminded of the gospel because that's what humbles us. Right? But then there's these other pieces of the gospel that we build into our lives if you want to be humble people. And young people, what the world needs are men and women of character beginning with this foundational characteristic of humility. Because the young people of our generation and of the last three or four generations have been told this, you are to value yourself above everyone and everything. And that is the only way you can actually value others is if you value yourself. That has been pounded into this generation in every movie, every song, every political figure, every counselor. You have to think you are great in order to be healthy in your view of other people. And that is absolutely 100% dead wrong. You've been taught the exact opposite of what you need to know in order to be a person of character. You do not need to see yourself as great because the Bible says you aren't great. The Bible says, as we saw, that you are a sinner drowned and dead in sin with no recourse but eternal hell that you actually deserve. It doesn't mean God's creations don't have any value. It simply means that we in and of ourselves do not find or gain value in ourselves. It is found only in Christ. We esteem him. The one thing you need above all other things is to esteem Christ. And when you do that, then you can properly think about yourself and then you can properly think about others. So that's why I've been trying to pound this home because you've been taught this in everything the world teaches. Prayerfully, you've not been taught this at home. But in all that the world does and in all that it says, that's the message. You have to value yourself. You need a high self-esteem. The Bible says exactly the opposite. So to build this lifelong humility, you need to reflect on the fact that Christ saved you on the basis of his value. because of his worth, because of his glory, because of his nature. And that's what brings value to us. We are his creations, the ones that he has saved. This next thing you're going to need to build into your life is you're going to have to design your life around the needs of others. You design it around the gospel. And again, this is the world tells you the exact opposite. Brian. The world tells you the exact opposite of this. Right? They say that you have to build your life around your needs, and if you build your life around your needs, then you will be able to meet the needs of others. The Bible says, again, the opposite. Right? Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Right? When Jesus came, he did not come to meet his own needs. Now, why is that stunning? Because he was the Son of God. He was the perfect God-man. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He never had any reason for anyone to come against him and because he'd done something wrong. He never harmed anyone. And yet, he came not to be served, but to serve. And we follow his example. He served all the way, what? Unto death. Because the world tells you, look, build your life around you. What do you want to accomplish? What are your dreams? What do you need to do? And if as long as you do that, right? Everyone essentially will have to get out of the way. You can accomplish what you want. And as long as you get to do that, then you can draw others in along the way. As long as you're meeting your dreams, as long as you're doing what you want to do, that's the only way you can really be happy. And then you can draw others into that sphere of happiness of you accomplishing everything you want. Now, you may already be thinking, because you have a biblical mindset, that doesn't sound like a pattern for things going well. That all anybody ever exists for is to be a facilitator of your happiness. That is not pretty, but that's how the world essentially has stated it. And unfortunately, teenagers, guys, I'm not going to pick on you because this is true for everyone. They live their lives focused on themselves. What am I accomplishing for me? What am I doing just for my own personal desires? Nope, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but look out for the interests of others. You guys, to regard, to value others as more important than you. This is an essential way of thinking that's biblical. It's Christ-like. So I want to think about some ways in which we can drill that down into our lives. How are we going to, I mean, that has to be our mindset, but how does that flow out in the various areas of our lives? Now, C.J. Mahaney says, what's required is that you become a servant to others. It means nothing less than you becoming the slave of everyone. Yes, imagine that as a Disney movie. You know, the slave of everyone. And they're singing, I want to serve you, and I want to be a slave to you, instead of, I'm following my dream, and I'm doing this. Guys, those things are fun. Disney movies are to some degree fun. But that's not life. That's not reality. Nobody's building a Disney movie around, I'm going to be a slave to everyone. Because none of those people have the right perspective. Jesus built his life around, I'm going to be a slave to everyone. So let's think about your current family life. All right, so as you really, one of your primary identity, you know, is who you are before God. The second part of your identity is who you are in your family. So I want you to think about how it is that you can consider others more important than yourself in your family life. Do you expect your family to cater to your needs? I mean, these are rhetorical questions right now. I'll get some more input in a minute. You know, every time the food shows up on the table, every time you have clothes in your drawers, every time things are done around your house, do you just expect that to be the case? Or are you thankful for it? Are you in your mind remembering and thinking about the fact that your mom or your dad, someone is serving you, and that causes you to think about how it is that you can instead serve them, how you can be a blessing to them? Because it's so often that we expect everything in the family to cater to our needs. So when our brothers and sisters don't do what we want, we get mad. When they make our lives uncomfortable, we're not happy with that. When our parents don't give us what we want or provide for us, then we get angry. How can you design your life around ministering to your parents? Now, I want to get some feedback here. What are some things that you could do to serve your parents that you should do? What are things you ought to do? Nobody's going to raise their hand because they're like, I got parents here. And if I do this, they're going to see that. Now, what are some things that you need? And you probably are doing these things. I'm not saying you're not doing these. What are some things that you do or ought to be doing to serve your parents well, to live with their interests above your own? Josh?
To, like, do dishes or, like, laundry.
Yeah, and I would say especially without being forced. You guys, you got a chart, I'm sure, at home or whatever, and you do the chart, but just barely, right? For some of you, it's like, no, it's not, it's, you know, my day, but the moment my day ends, then it's your day, and I'm not doing any more that's not, then not my day. And in fact, I was only supposed to do the cups and plates. You were supposed to do the knives and forks. You know how that goes. So a joyful attitude which volunteers and proactively seeks to do housework. Because that would be, for many of you, probably a very different thing than you have to do housework. Here are the things you're required to do. For some of you, maybe not, but probably for most of you. All right, so an active, joyful pursuit of doing things around the house that are a blessing and benefit. All right, Marie.
The way you treat your siblings.
The way you treat your siblings. How, what would be a way that would bless your parents? Yelling at them and screaming at them? Okay, probably not. Do you really think it would be a blessing to your parents if you didn't fight with your siblings? Nod your heads like this. All right, one of the greatest blessings of their entire lives. If you lived your life in such a way that you quickly resolved problems with your siblings, you did not set them up for failure by baiting them into things, knowing that that would make them mad, and then you quickly resolved it when there was a problem, because there will be problems. All right, Brett.
To not be rude to your parents.
To not be rude. Right, and rudeness comes in a lot of different ways. It comes in when you talk back to them. It comes in that tone, which is just kind of disinterested. Oh, your parents hate that tone. I'm a parent. I hate that tone. Where it's like I'm being treated like I don't. I kind of exist. Yeah. Yeah. What? Again, you really wouldn't. You treat your friends like that probably, but not friends that stay real good friends very long. Right? You treat them with value. Well, your parents are the same. So not the disinterest, not the talking back, not the kind of, well, you're going to talk to me? You want me to do what kind of tone? And again, those things are, you probably don't do those on purpose, and yet we fall into patterns of doing this. And treating your parents with honor. Dane.
Whenever they give you food, don't complain about it.
Do you think your parents would enjoy if you didn't complain about the food and if you ate the food that they gave you and if you were responsible about, eating what you were supposed to, and if meal times were a time of delight and joy because you thought about their needs and what they had done, or maybe even entering into helping out? I'm sure your parents probably require you, some of them, to help out and make meals and things, and some of you probably delight to do that. So I'm not assuming that you guys do all this wrong. I think probably many of you are actually trying to serve your parents, but probably none of you think about it enough. And probably none of us think about how to value others more. Tristan.
Thanking them for the things they give you.
Absolutely. With a sincere thankfulness. Now, thanks, Mom, Dad. Boom, run out the door. This is so awesome. Now I get to do what I want. A sincere thanks, which considers what it was. Mom, thanks for taking the time, to provide that meal for me, to cook that the way you did. So, guys, good compliments are it's a skill. And it's true humility to carefully think through, what am I going to compliment? So thanks for dinner. That's a start. Thanks for my clothes. Thanks for me to walk by. Vroom, thanks for all the good stuff I have. But to stop and say, hey, Mom, Dad, the thing you gave me for Christmas, that was such a blessing. Thank you. I delighted in that. I had so much fun with that thing that you gave me. Now, does this sound weird? Don't raise your hand. It probably does a little. But again, guys, when you're really considering someone more important than yourself, you want to lavish praise on them. You want to lavish thankfulness on them because that's what you would do to the Lord. And your parents are that. Your siblings are the same. You're supposed to be living to serve your siblings, not have them living to serve you. Imagine that. I'm older. I understand there's a hierarchy of how things work, that your parents will put you in charge and that it's necessary if you're older for you to have some weight to be able to be in charge. I get all that, but you are still serving them, even if you are the older one. You are called to, in all the right ways, come alongside and come underneath and be a blessing and help them out. I'm not going to help you fold your clothes. Those are your clothes. I'm not going to clean up your side of the room. Here's the line right down the room, and all my stuff is here, and all your stuff is here, and man, I'm not touching your stuff. Now, again, I understand that there are times when someone has violated things that they're supposed to do, and you're helping them might not be the greatest benefit, but it would only be because it would be better for them if you didn't do something. No, well, I'm just not doing that because I'm not gonna value you. There's so many ways in which we could do this. This needs to be practical, and you can only keep it up if you really want to serve Christ, because your siblings are hard to serve. They're hard to love, just like you are. Your parents are not perfect. Your parents wrestle and struggle. Your parents do things that you go like, oh, why'd you do that? But the bottom line is you're still supposed to honor, love, respect, care for, serve, and to value them as more important than yourself. Imagine if you came home from this next event or something that you did. You blow into the house at 10 o'clock. Your parents are still up. Your mom's just finished cleaning the kitchen or whatever, maybe washing some of your clothes, getting everything ready, whatever. And you say, Mom, can we talk for a second? Let me just tell you about what we did at Outpost. And it was so cool. I got to run around in the woods, and then the speaker was talking. He talked about this, and I talked to some of my friends, and Mom, I just wanted to know, thanks for letting me go. Just wanted to report a little bit about what happened because I know you're interested. Now again, you might not have to say it like that. I've rehearsed that, and I'm out of the home, so I don't have to. But I guess, do you get the point? Your parents love information from you. They love to hear about what you're doing and how you're being impacted. I know some of you love to talk, and so that, that's not so hard for you. But sometimes just learning how to talk in the right ways, right? Not over talking, learning how to communicate, to give your parents information that they crave, instead of fine, good, it's okay. How are you doing? Fine. Everybody's fine. Instead of, well, Mom, thanks for asking. I'm really a little bit discouraged about this assignment, and I've been wrestling to do it. Thanks for asking. So it's giving your parents information, considering them valuable, loving your siblings. These are ways that you build into your life the ability to consider that others more important than yourself. Ask yourself this question. If you spend 18 years in one particular environment, and you never learn to treat the people in that environment as more important than you, how well do you think you're going to do in a 50-year marriage? Not very well. How well do you think you're going to do in a church when you chose not to love the people the Lord had put closest to you for 18 years, you ignored them, didn't consider them more valuable than yourself? Do you think you're just going to snap, turn that baby around and have great friendships and a great marriage and a great church experience? The answer is no. It is not going to happen. That's why the Lord gives you this opportunity at home to build humility and to love and to honor and to respect all the things the Bible tells you to do. All right, how about in your schoolwork? We won't spend all the same amount of time with all of these because there's no way. I would actually like to finish tonight. How about in your schoolwork? Now, do this in light. Oftentimes, I want you to think about this. You need to pursue humility in light of what would make things easiest for your teachers and your fellow students. So quickly here, what are some things that would make life really much better for your teachers? If you did these things, it would really be valuing them. Yes, Selena. Doing your homework on time, all right? Getting it in, doing the stuff. It makes teaching so much easier. What else? Dane?
Doing it without
being forced to do it, without being nagged to do it. What are some things that would just bless your teachers?
Having a good attitude.
All along the way. Thank you, doing this, asking questions, being involved. Wonderful, yeah.
If we actually study for the quizzes.
Right, taking advantage of the time and stuff they give you to study so that when you go to it, you consider their work in presenting it to you and helping you grow valuable enough to take the time to work at it. Do you think that would be a blessing to your teachers? It would. Tristan?
I'm homeschooled, so I guess being more independent so my mom doesn't have to do as much.
All right, on your side, absolutely. So taking responsibility for the work that you have so she doesn't have to nag you to death just to get stuff done. And if she leaves the house, she knows all the work is going to get done all day long without her having to turn that around and try to do something for you. All right, so the value of doing things so that your teachers and your fellow students will be blessed and benefited, whether that's in your homeschool, whether that's in your Christian school, whether that's in your public school. Have you ever thought about it that way? You need to be a blessing to them. Are you pursuing school in light of the ministry to your future family, church, and society? Because you need to do well in school now so that you learn the necessary skills to help others in as many ways as possible. Almost all of you, 99% of you, are going to have families. And you're going to need to minister to them. You need to have done well in school. That means thought about things, worked through things, gained discipline, learned skills. Why do I have to do math? So you learn how to be disciplined. So you learn how to do things you don't necessarily like with a good attitude. Again, do you not think that in building a family and in being part of a church that you're not going to have to do that? Because I know you do, but I think it's easy to get whiny and to get frustrated and to get angry rather than being humble in our work, in our schoolwork. How about your friendships? Do you act in ways that build your friends up and benefit them? Think about it this way. Are you moody, depressed, and withdrawn, constantly drawing attention to yourself? That's arrogance. It's arrogance. You just always have to think about me. Look how hard my life is. Guys, people have hard lives. You might be going through really difficult things. I mean, that's understandable. And to have a good friend to share those things with, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that everything is about you. Whenever you're with them, you won't talk to them. You withdraw. They have to come to you to try to draw. Are you okay? What's going on? Is everything all right? Guys, that's arrogant. It's all about you. You sit in the corner and they somehow have to draw, they have to draw you out. If you're hurting, the greatest blessing you can be is not, hey, I'm not hurting, everything's cool, is to sit down with your friend and say, no, I'm really wrestling here. To be proactive. And I know that can be hard. I understand that. But the whole idea of humility is I'm not thinking about me, I'm thinking about you. And your friends want to minister to you. And so you need to be able to share with them and open up in the right kinds of ways with them, not always draw attention to yourself. And I'm the shy one, I don't talk, I'm in the corner. It works the same way in a youth group or in a group of people. Because you're just drawing attention to yourself. You're going to sit there all by yourself. And we tend to think of that as humility, but it isn't. That might be one wrestle. Now, your wrestle might be that you're always loud, abrasive, dominant, and talkative, always drawing attention to yourself. We tend to think of that as the proud one, while the one over here is just by themselves and won't ever talk. They're the humble one. It's absolutely untrue. The humble one is the one who is saying, look, whether I have things to talk about that are great or things to talk about that are hard, I'm going to do so in a way that enables you to minister to me in proper ways, and I'm going to minister to you even in that. That's the humble individual. Same at home, same with your friends. How about humility in your church involvement? Are you constantly thinking about what the church ought to be doing for you, or do you regularly plan your life around what you will give to the church? Okay, so many of you, it's a blessing to see you serving and building your life around things where you can pour out to others. Because what a blessing that is. Although sometimes you got to be careful. That can be because, I hope you really love church, but you love the relationships and you love being with people. That's wonderful. You got to watch that fine line of I'm just doing it for that and not necessarily for the Lord and to honor him. But just work through that. How are you building your life in around giving away to the people of the church, not always looking for what they're giving to you? Do you look for ministries that you want to pursue, or do you find places where you're really needed? Now, I want to do this. Maybe they don't need you to do that. And if you're not skilled to do it, don't bother, right? It's like, we really need singers. Oh, I'll sing. No, if you can't sing, don't do that, all right? But in service areas where it doesn't take a particular skill to mop the floor or to, those are things, I want to teach or I want to do this. Guys, doing those things that you're really needed to do. Doesn't mean you shouldn't use skills and gifts and spiritual gifts the Lord has given you. But always look for the thing that is needed, not necessarily for what you want. Now, tune back into me if you've tuned out on some of these. Most every one of you, as I've said, 99% of you will be married, which means one day you will have to find a spouse. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm doing that right now. All right, that's a discussion for another day, all right? But you will have to do that. Some of you are like, never happening, not doing it. That'll change, most likely. But I want you to think about this when you go to find a spouse. Listen to me carefully, if you're going to be humble. Are you just looking for a person that makes you feel good and makes you look good? Man, that person looks great. And that would make me feel really good to be with them. Now, is that wrong? No. Okay, it's not wrong. If that's the only reason, if that's what you're building the relationship around, man, I would just feel so good if that beautiful person was around me. You guys, that's not the necessary quality for a lasting relationship. It can be an initial spark to look at someone and think, wow, that'd be great, but you're going to have to move a lot deeper than that, and it's going to have to not be about you, but about them, not about how good they look, but about are you the kind of person that would be a blessing to them? You need to understand that. If you are not walking with the Lord, if you are a selfish, loud, abrasive person, if you are a person who is constantly ripped up with emotion and you've never allowed the Lord to settle you and help you to walk through problems, because you are not a good person for somebody else. Finding a spouse to fix that kind of problem is not what you need. And it's not what they need. You need to be thinking about finding a spouse in light of, would this be a blessing and benefit to them? Am I the kind of person that could serve and love and honor this other individual all of their lives? And if you're not, then don't. Right? If you aren't pursuing that, no, nobody's perfect in that. Nobody's arrived. I am Superman, so now I can go on a date. I'm not saying that. But I am saying we always tend to look at what will they do for me? How will they make me feel? As opposed to how will I bless them? How will I make them feel? How will I honor them? Your relationship ought to be built backwards in that way so that you can be a true blessing, to consider them more important than yourself. Do you always think, again, about when entering into a relationship, would this be best for me, or do you think, would this be best for them? All right, and in pursuit of a career, again, just considering others more important than yourselves, do you think about careers or the way you pursue a career in light of how are you going to be a blessing and benefit to others? Or simply, how am I going to make a lot of money? How am I going to, you know, foster all of my dreams? It's fine to pursue your dreams. And it's fine to make lots of money. That's a great thing. You can give a bunch to the church. You can bless your family. But don't build your whole life around what's going to make you feel good and look good. Even in your career, you got to be really careful. There might be some things you give up so that you can be a greater blessing to others. There might be things you don't do so that you can actually minister to others in a different way. You need to have that mindset. It's not just whatever, whenever, however. It's how are you going to build your career around things that enable you to love God's church, to love the family the Lord will provide for you, to minister for the long haul, not to just maybe minister for these 70 years that you might be alive. All right, so that is designing your life around the needs of others. Next, rejoice in the success of others. In this lifelong pursuit of humility, you need to love it when other people do well, because that's the way you love it when Jesus looks great as well. You learn to delight in the success of others. John the Baptist is such a perfect example of this in John chapter 3. Verse 29, they ask him, you know, John, what's going on? Jesus has come on the scene, and he's doing this ministry, and he's doing that ministry. And John, what do you think about this? You're the one that got this started, seems to be implied. You're the one that began all this. You were the forerunner. Now Jesus seems to be running past you. John, what do you think? And John says this, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. Right? Jesus is the one that should get all the credit because he's the one that has the bride, right? We're his bride. A wedding is about the bridegroom and the bride, and particularly in this illustration about the bridegroom. He says, look, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He says, live your lives that way. You would love for other people to look good. You would love for other people to get credit for the right things. I understand that, not wrong things. Because you're going to have to reverse your social media because your social media is all about you getting credit. And again, I think some of you do this where you point to the good things of others. You point to the credit of others. Learn how to do that. Learn how to give your likes to other people, as it were. Learn how to promote and make them look great for the right kinds of things rather than always desperately trying to draw attention to yourself. What are they going to think about this new photo? What are they going to think about this new thing I'm doing in my life? Are they going to think I'm successful? Are they going to think I'm great? Because that is such a trap. Build your life around enabling others to look great, and most specifically spiritually, that they're growing and deepening, but also practically. If you're playing sports, guys, you ought to delight in making other people look really good. It doesn't mean you wouldn't use your skills, right, to play well and to do things well. But a truly humble athlete is one who is always looking for ways to draw out the skills of others and loves it when they look good, even if he never gets noticed. You know, the point guard on a basketball team usually, and professional basketball doesn't even count. They don't even have such things, barely. Everything's pretty much about one-on-one. You go, you dunk the ball, everything clears out. College basketball is a little better. High school basketball is really great at this. The point guard is the one who drives the show. They're usually not the one necessarily who scores the most points, necessarily, or the one who necessarily gets all the credit. The point guard is the one whose skills are commensurate to the task of dealing out the ball, giving it to everyone in such a way that they look good. Why? For the success of the team. And in our success is so that Jesus looks good. You want other people to look great so that people will see Jesus in them, and then Jesus will look great because the whole team, the whole church, your whole family looks great. Because you think about things that way. You must decrease, they must increase. Not how can my Facebook page overshadow theirs? How are my tweets better than theirs? How does my Instagram story outshine everybody else's story? How does my life shine above other people? No, we decrease, others increase, but most specifically, that's around the pursuit of making Christ increase. So that people will think, wow, that God you serve is amazing because you're not all about you, you're all about him. Every time I turn around, I see you promoting someone else, their welfare, the things that would enable them to walk with Jesus. Again, not just being nice to people, but enabling them to deepen and look like Christ. All right, D, if we're going to live a life of service, of humility, actively respond to the Word of God. Actively respond to the Word of God. Isaiah 66, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you could build for me? Where is the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to one who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. You guys, in order to have the ability to constantly deepen in humility, you will need the ability to, when you hear God's word, to make actual changes. Guys, not just hear it. I don't know what that sermon was about, but in your mind, say, I heard that thing and I initially disagree with that. The Bible said it, but I don't agree with it. So you change your lack of agreement into agreement with what the Bible says, and you're doing that all throughout your life. That's humility. Not just I learned this, or I knew this, or I think this. No, does the Bible properly taught actually say that? Guys, change your mind. Again, the world tells you, no. Everything is built around what you think. You essentially determine reality. You determine the reality of your gender. You determine the reality of what is true. You determine the reality of what is right. That is dead wrong. God's word determines the reality of everything. He created everything. So when his word comes into conflict with your mind, what has to happen? Your mind has to change, or you will become arrogant and proud. Every time. If it says honor your parents and you don't want to honor your parents, you have to change your mind. Seek the Lord, cry out to him, change your will. Learn how to do that. When the Bible says you shouldn't be spending your time, you shouldn't be linked together with unbelievers, that is building deep relationships with them, getting married to them, you say the Bible's right, even though that's what I want to do, I'm going to change my mind and change my actions. When the Bible says you shouldn't look at those kinds of things or talk in those kinds of ways, and you really want to do that, you say, no, the Bible's right, I'm wrong, I'll change. The Spirit of God is necessary, but the exercise of your will is also necessary because you realize that the value of Christ is worth your changing your mind. Because the world doesn't want to change its mind. We as Christians have to change our minds all the time to conform to Scripture. Not wishy-washy, you can't ever stand on anything, but you never stand on anything other than the truths and principles that come from here. If you're going to live a life of humility, you need to continually confess your sins. That is, you need to continually recognize that God's word is right, and where you come in conflict with it, you're wrong. Psalm 130, verse 3, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Because if you want to be humble, just continually recognize your sin and confess those. That ought to humble you. I sinned in this way. I sinned in this way. I sinned in this way. God, I agree with you. That's wrong. Please forgive me. And then you go to the person if you sinned against them. Because you think a life of continually living like that breeds arrogance? I don't think so, unless you get arrogant about how good you are at confessing, which unfortunately people can actually do. It's a thing. So don't do that. But do confess. And do regularly go to others. You want to invite and pursue correction. That's F. Invite and pursue correction. Proverbs 4:13, take hold of instruction. Do not let her go. Guard her, for she is your life. Because when your parents tell you something, I mean, you ought to be writing it down. You need to change this. You need to be different this way. You ought to remember that. Because it's biblical wisdom that you need to learn and to grow. You ought to cling to it. Here's my challenge for this week. Not only are you going to go home and communicate with your parents about the things that are going on in your life, if you haven't done that for a little while, sometime this week, I'd love you to sit down and say, Mom, Dad, I need to be more wise. And so I'd love for you, again, I know you tell me a lot. I know you've probably told me a lot of these things already, but I'd love for you just, could you give me 3 or 4 areas that you really think I'm not as wise as I need to be? And that you would actually do that, and that you would write them down. And you would start praying about those things. Lord, I'm going to change those things. My parents think I'm not wise in these areas. And that you would ask them to pick the hardest ones, not the easiest ones. I don't think you make your bed very well. All right. Son, I think your media choices, I think if I let you choose things and I just released my hand right now, I don't think you'd be very wise. You need to work on that. Let me tell you how. And you would own it. And you don't understand, you don't know this generation, you don't. No, you'd be like, all right, I believe you're wise, I believe you have greater wisdom than I do. I believe you know the Bible better than I do, so I'm going to listen to what you say. What do you think's wrong? Why do you think that about my media choices? Help me understand. And then you would then do that. Have them pick the hardest three things. Maybe they'd say, relationally, you know, dear daughter, I just feel like you move too, you get too emotional. You're too drawn emotionally, and that's going to be very dangerous for you, and so you need greater wisdom there. And you would, no, you don't understand. It's just that you would say, oh, wow, thanks for letting me know that. I want to work on that so I don't get trapped by some man through my emotions. Your parents will have things to tell you. They might not be those things, but they'll have something to say. Listen to it, write it down, and change it. Ask your youth pastors, your small group leaders, people that know you well enough to give you some input on these things. All right, now, I'm just going to fly through these last ones. So that's the pursuit, a lifelong pursuit of humility. Now, how are you going to do this every day? Just kind of a pattern that you might think through as to how every day. So I've given you, you know, bigger picture doctrine. Then we've moved it towards kind of bigger life pattern. Now to some individual things that you might consider throughout the day to keep you humble. Because as I've said, there's nothing that has been harder in my life than defeating pride, and I'm still a long way from it. Okay, nothing. So a couple things. Begin your day acknowledging your need for God. Begin your day acknowledging your need for God. How do you do that? You get up and you spend time with him. You say, God, I need you desperately. I need your wisdom, so I'm reading your word. I need strength and wisdom, so I'm praying to you. That's what a quiet time is about. You're acknowledging your need of God. You're not checking off a mark. You're not hashtag, you know, all the way through my Bible plan. That's great to get. You ought to have a Bible plan. But you are communicating with God that you need him desperately by looking into his word and praying to him. God, I can't make it another minute without you. I would go to pieces spiritually if you weren't holding me together, so I'm going to seek you early. I'm going to seek you early. Because whether or not you get your official quiet time or whatever you call it early, you need to seek God early. It's not a magic potion. You get up and pray, and then the day is magically good. I've had great days in prayer and great days in the word and walked out and yelled at my kids. I'm like, Dad, you need to go back and read the word again. Do that some more, because it didn't stick. It didn't work. But it is the way to start. Psalm 63:1, oh God, you are my God. I will seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So begin your day acknowledging your need for God. Begin your day expressing gratitude to God. Express gratitude. Again, this is just what you're building in the morning. Begin your saying, Lord, thank you. Because if you don't start thanking God quickly, then your schoolwork that you don't like and the relationship that's not going well and the things at home that aren't good, all that crowds into your mind and it crowds out your thanksgiving. Start by thanking the Lord. Express your gratitude. Philippians 4:4, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Guys, practice your spiritual disciplines. Practice your spiritual disciplines. Why? Because that discipline is necessary for you to be humble. It takes a lot of work to be humble. It's not natural for anyone. No one comes into the world naturally humble, and no one gets it by osmosis. The Spirit doesn't just zap it into you. Because you're doing these spiritual disciplines so you will be humbled by the Word and humbled as you reach out to God and humbled as you fellowship with other people. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. D, cast all your cares upon him. You know, that takes great humility. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Because it takes humility to say, I'm in desperate need. And to believe then that God is the one who can actually solve it rather than blaming him for it. In our arrogance, we say, God, you're at fault for this. It takes great humility to say, God, I know you love me. I know you care for me. These cares are too great for me. I'm casting them on you. I need your help with these. I need to live biblically. I need to respond wisely. Please help me do that. I know you care for me. Seize your wasted moments. Don't waste time, because wasted time tends to move towards things that make us more arrogant. Wasted time moves towards our pleasing ourselves, which is the expression of our pride. Don't waste your time. Well, I got to wind down. I got to scroll through Facebook for half an hour. I just got to watch YouTube after YouTube. Guys, are those inherently sinful? No, but you're growing in arrogance when you do that because you're just thinking about you. and you're just thinking about what you want, watching the video of the video of the video of the guy conquering the last level of Warframe. Okay, conquer Warframe, that's cool. Don't watch the video of the video of the video all day long, because I just got, be careful of your wasted time. Identify evidences of grace in others. Identify evidence. Oh, Ephesians 5:15 was for seizure wasted moments. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Identify evidences of grace in others. Guys, always look for ways to see how God is working in other people. That will make you humble. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you grows ever greater. Because are you always looking around to see what your friends are doing well and thanking them for that? You're looking like Jesus here. I see you doing that there. Man, that's great you're doing that. Okay, well, identify evidences of God's grace in others. Respond humbly to trials. Respond humbly to trials. Instead of getting angry and frustrated, humble yourselves unto the Lord and say, Lord, I know you have this for a reason. James 1, 2. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It will make you look like Jesus. At the end of the day, confess leftover sins. All right? That is, as you get ready for bed, think back through, what are some things I didn't confess? And maybe you have to blast out of bed and go knock on your sibling's door and say, man, I'm sorry, I yelled at you. Or maybe you have to go to your parents and they're already crashed. You're like, Mom, Dad, I was disrespectful to you today. Either do it then or do it in the morning. Confess your leftover sins, as it were. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because almost without fail, for about the past 20 years, my wife and I have joined together right at the end of the night and prayed. That's no great, you know, someone taught us to do that. It's a blessing for us to do that. We do sometimes miss, but almost never. It humbles us before each other. It humbles us before the Lord. It's really hard for me to have been sinning actively against her and not have dealt with that if I'm going to sit and hold her hand and say, hey, let's go to the Lord. And she's like, you just yelled at me. You gave me the cold shoulder all day. That's a helpful way. You don't have a spouse at this point, but you can pray and seek the Lord. And if you're seeking him, then it will help you to recognize your sinfulness. Transfer all glory to God at the end of the day. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. If you spent your day thinking about how great you were or just dwelling on yourself about how bad you were, would you just transfer all glory to the Lord? Say, Lord, you're great. You deserve honor. Thank you for all that you did for me today. It's a sweet way to fall asleep, by the way, to think back through your day and be thanking the Lord for his greatness instead of subtly having yours. And then lastly, accept the gift of sleep as a blessing from God. I spent a lot of my life hating sleep because it was robbing me from accomplishing all that I wanted. And I read this book by C.J. Mahaney that was so helpful to me to say, you know what? It's arrogant to not want to sleep because it is my demonstration that I'm needy and that I need the Lord's protection when I can't do anything and that I need his provision. I need to recharge and I need to be prepared for the next day. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early. It's vain for you to go to bed late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Because you don't have to sleep too much. You don't have to oversleep. But you do need to sleep enough to thank the Lord for that precious gift that he's given to you, because it means you're dependent upon him. Because I hope you'll live your life then with this lifelong view of humility, with a drilled down daily view, all because of who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for the privilege of just considering humility and how it is that we can live for you in these ways. And I pray for these young people that instead of pursuing their own dreams, their own ego, their own desires, or that they would consider you as most valuable and others as more important than themselves for their entire lives, living a life of service, pouring their lives out for others, and in that they would find the greatest of fulfillment. Because when you look great, they are delighted. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.